Praise God. Well, the name of the teaching tonight is Life in the Spirit. This will be a two-part teaching, maybe a three, I'm not even sure. And so Pastor will be back next Wednesday. He'll teach, and then the Wednesday after that, I'll continue on with this subject. This is something that happened to me a few weeks ago. The last time I spoke here was almost a month ago. I delivered a lot of information to you, but I was under great physical attack for 2 weeks at that time. And some of the worst pain that I've had in my body since 30 years. And just happened when I went on vacation, started getting headaches, and the headaches they seemed to be food related. And so there were certain foods I would eat that would set off just the worst headache. I mean, people say like migraines. I'm saying, yeah, like migraines times about 10. And it felt like somebody was stirring my brains up with a knife. And just tremendous pain. And it would take about 12 hours, 13 hours for them to begin to subside. It were just terrible. So I'm getting rid of certain foods out of my life. And then it got to where any food I would eat would trigger it, anything. I got to where one day I had two small red potatoes, set it off. And the next day I had two hard-boiled eggs, set it off. So I got to where I didn't eat any food at all. And I started really dropping some weight. And so eventually I ended up going to a doctor, and he put me on antibiotics. The antibiotics did absolutely nothing during this whole time. And so I'm doing everything. Now, this is something that had happened to me 30 years ago. And it happened when I had I had the flu at that time. And right after the flu, this problem hit with the pain like that. And eventually, that's when I learned about healing, was through that situation. The Lord showed me how to get my healing. And I got my healing within 4 days, and it was a tremendous. That's what set my whole healing ministry off that I started with on the internet. And we have quite a big viewing worldwide. We send out books and literature all over the world. And so it came from what I learned during that time. So here it is now 30 years later, and it's coming back. And so I'm doing all the things that I did back then, speaking the word, claiming, I'm just speaking the word, by his stripes I'm healed, and I'm just taking time just speaking every scripture I know. And it seemed like nothing was happening. Have you ever been in a situation like that? All the things you know to do, and you start doing them, and it seems like nothing is working. And it got, it just became, I'm going to use this word, hideous. It was hideous pain. It was just the worst. And of course, you have the enemy telling you you're not going to get better. And the enemy's coming to me and he's saying, okay, preacher, you teach this to other people. Where is it? How come it's not working in your life? And so I'm just going at it, telling the devil to get out, and I'm just standing on the word. But I'm telling you, when you have that kind of pain in your head, in your brain area, and it's stabbing pains, you're wincing when it's hitting. It's just, I got to where I could have no lights on because the light hurt. It got to where Keiko would come into the bedroom and she'd open a desk drawer and shut it, and the sound of that shutting would hurt. And I just told her, I says, please don't come in here. Leave the lights off. Just let me sit here and let me just quote the word and let me just get through this. So I'm taking all kinds of sinus medication, pills. I'm taking everything I can do to get it to go down. Plus, like I say, I'm standing on the word and speaking the word. It got so bad, like I say, I wasn't even eating. And it was a Thursday night, and that day I had gone to I had to go to the bank and meet with their financial advisor regarding they wanted some inheritance that my parents left me, and they were trying to show me different avenues, what to do with the money and so forth. And I'm sitting there in this meeting, and the pain is hitting me, and I'm kind of just wincing. And I told Keiko one way, I'm looking at this guy, listening to him, and in my mind I'm saying, will you please just shut up? All I want to do is leave. I've heard your spiel. I'm good with it. Let me get out of this meeting. I want to go home. And that's all. So I'm looking at this guy, and I'm doing this. Keiko said, yeah, he probably thought you were winking at him. And it's like, well, he didn't ask me for my phone number, so I guess I'm good. So, But it was just terrible pain. And that Thursday was when it hit a whole new high. I actually felt sorry for Valley Community Church because I taught the Word of God the night before. And I brought so much information, and I was just under such an attack. And it was something that I didn't tell anybody here at the church. I didn't tell anybody what I was going through. I'm doing it by faith. Keiko knew, Jeremy knew, and they were praying for me, of course. But it got on Thursday night where it was the worst. And I'm sitting there, and I thought, what I know to do is to worship the Lord. And so I began to worship the Lord. And it was just like something came up, what have I taught you? And so I started worshiping. And let me tell you, when you're worshiping the Lord under that kind of pain, that's really an act of faith. And so I'm sitting there with the lights off and I'm worshiping the Lord. And then I started to pray in the Spirit because I needed to hear the voice of God. I needed to get the wisdom of God on what was going on and what I need to change if I need to change anything. And so I began to worship for about an hour. I took about an hour and I started praying in the Spirit. And then I just sensed in my heart, shh, get quiet now. And so I just got quiet. And the minute I got quiet, the very moment I got quiet, the Lord just spoke rather loudly to me. And he said, what took you so long? He said, you know better than this. He says, I've already taught you this before. He says, you know exactly what to do. He said, have you forgotten? And then he began to talk to me about some miracles that happened a few years earlier. He says, do you remember? And I'm going to tell you the situation. He says, do you remember? And then this is the situation. We were having a men's ministry function in the other side, in the learning center. So we were all setting up for that in the morning. And we wanted to get, if you remember these banners that we had here, we had them for Ignition Point when we first started doing that. So I came over here to get the Ignition Point banners. And we had, that's only one riser right there. We had two risers at the time. And one of those risers, those steps going up on the side, what would give way. It was that way for ever since I've been in this church. You step on that seam and it would dip down. It needed to be braced, and we were just too lazy to ever brace it. And everybody knew, don't step there. And I forgot, and I was probably about 250 pounds, 260 pounds at the time. So I'm trying to get over there fast. I grabbed the banner, I stepped down, and I hit that soft spot. The board went down, my ankle rolled over, and I heard a pop, pop in my ankle, and I fell down to the ground. I got up in extreme pain, and I just said, I don't have time for this. I rebuked the pain, get out in Jesus' name, by his stripes I'm healed, and I started walking on it, and I could walk, but I was walking with a limp. And so I went over, set up for the meeting, men's ministry meeting happened. Now I'm cleaning up. Everybody's gone, and I'm bringing the banners back over here, and I'm literally walking like this now. That's about as fast as I could walk from the learning center over here. I'm bringing plants over, and I'm just hobbling. I just barely could walk. By the time I got home, I couldn't even walk anymore. I barely got inside the house, and I just sat down on the bed, told Keiko what had happened, and my ankle was very swollen. And so I'd try to get up to go to the restroom, and I had a hiking pole that I would grab that, like a little cane thing, and it would help me get to there. And I just told Keiko, I said, I'm not going to be able to be in church tomorrow. I said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to walk on this thing. So that afternoon, the Lord had been teaching me about praying in the Spirit, the importance of praying in the Spirit. And I just sensed in my heart, pray in the Spirit. So I sat down on my bed and I just began to speak in tongues, pray in the Spirit. I did that for probably about 3 to 4 hours. Not for my healing. I just prayed in the Spirit because I sensed the Lord saying that, and I knew that he was teaching me prolonged time in his presence, so I thought he just wanted me to be in his presence. So I did that. Then in the evening, I ate, went to bed, and there was just absolutely no comfortable position for me to lay in. It didn't matter what side, my back, that ankle was just throbbing. It hurt so bad. All of a sudden, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, It was like somebody flipped a light switch. It was instant. It was just bang. The pain was gone. It was over with. And I just said, Lord, what just happened? I got out of bed. I walked on it back. I was walking fast all over. I'm going, this thing's good. I started jumping up and down on it. I thought, man, this is great. I went back to bed. Keiko's just asleep. She didn't even know what happened. Next morning, I got up, came to church, did everything on the platform I normally do. And I was actually laughing on the platform. I'm thinking, nobody knows what took place. That this great miracle, how bad it was last night, and then instantly it changed. And remember what the Lord told me at that time. He said, that time spent praying in the Spirit broke this situation. Another time was when we had a church musical here. And I was making some cider, the first time I made the cider. I'm making cider and I have cranberries that I'm boiling. So I take some of the pot and I took about a gallon of cider, and I had all these dried cranberries I put into the pot, and then I bring them to a boil and let them just rolling boil and let the cranberries soften. And then I was going to take, we have a blender, a commercial blender, like the kind that they have at Jamba Juice. We have one here. And so I put this boiling right off the stove, rolling boil, poured it into the blender, put the top on it, and the minute I thought, I hope it doesn't blow the top off. I've never used this blender before, so I'm going to start slow. Let's start at about a 3. Well, 3 was like a supercharger, and when I hit 3, that thing blew my hand off. Cranberries and boiling liquid went over my hand, blew up onto the ceiling. It's raining down and the cupboards, and all I'm thinking of is the church. I'm thinking about, I got to clean all this up. It's going in the drawers. It's in the cabinets. I says, I've got all this. Now I got to clean this thing. So I didn't even go over to the sink to cool my hand off. I'm thinking of the church, and I'm grabbing rags, and I'm wiping ceiling, and I'm trying to wipe it off so it doesn't go inside the drawers where all the knives and forks and everything are. And I got back, and I looked at it. It looked like an axe murder took place there. There were just chunks of this red stuff all over the place. I said, man, if somebody walks in there, they're going to wonder what happened in this kitchen. But my hand was on fire, burning. Finally got over to the sink, and I washed it off. And I'm thinking, first thought, you're going to have blisters and everything else. And I says, no, I don't have time for this. And I rebuked it, and I just went back to making the cider to make sure it was ready by the time the musical got out. And everything worked out. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, what about your hand? And I looked at my hand, and it was perfect. Not one blister, wasn't red, didn't hurt anymore. Now, let me tell you what I did that day. Before I came over here to make the cider, it was a Saturday, and I was at home, and the Lord says, why don't you just take some time and pray in the Spirit? And I sat down for about 3 to 4 hours, and I just spent time in his presence, and I just prayed in the Spirit for about 3 hours, 4 hours. Then I came here and had this accident take place, and all of a sudden, my hand was perfect. I didn't get to the water for probably 3 to 4 minutes to wipe, you know, to cool it down. And so the Lord says, what you did today by praying in the Spirit, you already broke the situation before the situation ever happened. That amazed me. And so I was so excited about this. Ryan gets done. Pastor Ryan comes over and he goes, wow, what'd you think of the musical? I said, hey, the musical was really good. I said, hey, look at my hand. And he's like, he doesn't know anything happened. He goes, okay, I'm looking at your hand. Why do you want me to look at your hand? I'm going, no, let me tell you a story. What happened today? So I told him. I said, man, that's boiling chunks of cranberries right off the rolling boil into the thing, right onto my hand for about 3 to 4 minutes before I even got over to the sink to wash it off. He goes, man, you should have had blisters, peeling skin. I says, I know, look at it, it's perfect. There's nothing there. So it was just a miracle that had taken place. So then another one now this is all the Lord bringing all these situations back to my mind on Thursday night. Then he brought a story to my mind of a prominent preacher that is very well known. And he told a story about how he was preaching and he had infection in his leg. He didn't tell anybody and he was believing God for his healing. He lives by faith. And he said it was so painful. He was so glad the conference was over. And he says he got to the airport. And when he got to the airport, he had to walk almost a mile to get to the plane. And he said, oh, it was so far to get there. He says, all of a sudden, this man shows. Now, he says, I didn't tell anybody I was dealing with a sore leg. And he says, and I wasn't limping. Nobody knew. None of my staff, nobody knew what I was dealing with. He says, all of a sudden, this man from the airport shows up with a wheelchair and comes up and says, sir, would you like to ride in this wheelchair? I'll take you to the plane. So he said, man, don't you know that wheelchair looked good? But he said, if I would have gotten that wheelchair, he says, I wouldn't have got my healing by faith. He said, so I looked at the man. He says, now, why would I want to ride in a wheelchair? Healed people don't ride in wheelchairs. Take that thing away from me. He says, then the guy took off with the wheelchair. And he says, that was just the devil showed up with a wheelchair. He says, then as I'm walking for about a mile to get on the plane, I'm like, hey, that wheelchair didn't look too bad, you know. But he finally got onto the plane, got home. He went over to his mom and dad's house. And he just said, I just went to bed. He says, I was in so much pain. Went to bed. When he went to sleep, his mom, the Holy Spirit, spoke to his mother that his son was dealing with something. She came into the room and she sat down and she began to pray in the Spirit. She just prayed in tongues for about 2 to 3 hours. And then all of a sudden he woke up. Mom, what are you doing here? And she goes, it's done. That's it. I don't know what you're dealing with, but it's over with. And she got up and left the room, and he got up, and he was completely healed. And so these three things the Lord brought to my mind on Thursday night. He said, did you forget? Did you forget who you are? Did you forget whose you are and all the tools that are available to you? Well, when the Lord said that to me, I just got happy. Now, I was in pain, but I got happy. And boy, I went after it, and I started praying in the Spirit. Prayed in the Spirit for about 2 more hours, 2.5 hours. The pain started dissipating. I went to bed. I got up the next morning pain-free. And that day, guess what I did? I ate some food. Guess what? Nothing. The next day, I came here to the church to set up, and I'm grabbing cookies out of the refrigerator, and I'm grabbing all kinds of, just to test this thing out. It's broke. It's over with. Even had pancakes that night. Now, that would have set it off. And man, it was just over with. I just started eating. So I've gained all my weight back and more. But I wanted to bring this teaching to you tonight, because when that happened, the Lord said, I want you to go back and cover some of the things out of the last teaching. He says, you went too quickly through it. I want you to cover a few things, and then I want you to talk to the people about life in the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Philippians 3:10. We covered this last time that I spoke. And Paul was saying this. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. When this happened to me, the Lord said, I want you to teach this to the people again. He says, what you just experienced is what you taught last night. He says, this is the fellowship of his sufferings. And he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. When we hear that word suffering, we just think of somebody's just, oh, I'm suffering. That's not what it is. This word suffering actually in the Greek language would be actually better understood if we understood it as enduring. And you think about how Jesus endured in adverse situations, how he endured going to the cross, how he endured when he was in the garden and his sweat became as drops of blood, how he endured against opposition, how he endured against religious leaders who came against him, how he endured when his friends left him. How did he endure when John the Baptist, his relative, was beheaded? What did he do? If you look at that story, he went into prayer. He got alone with the Lord, and then he fed the multitudes. Amen? He went ahead under the power of God, and he didn't let discouragement get a hold of him. He always functioned in the power of God, and he knew to get alone with the Father. And he knew when opposition came, he knew, I need to get alone with the Father, and I need to rely on the Spirit of God. And so when we think of the fellowship of his suffering, listen to what Paul is saying, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of his suffering. Now, in our understanding, that's foreign to us. I don't want to know his, I don't want to know suffering. I want to live in comfort. I want to operate in victory. I don't want to go through hard times. But see, they understood something in the first century church, that when hard times come, that was an open door for God's power to come onto the scene. And they actually got kind of excited about it. So let's take a look at this fellowship of his sufferings, or let's call it this, the fellowship of his enduring. That word fellowship is the word koinonia, and in the Greek, and it actually means partnership. It means joint participation. But listen to this. It means the same mind, having the same mind. So the fellowship of his enduring is us having the same mind as Christ. Now, what kind of mind did he have? When opposition came, did Jesus ever fear? He never had thoughts of fear. He didn't have thoughts of depression. He didn't have thoughts of I'm not going to make it through this. He didn't have thoughts that I'm going under. He didn't have thoughts, all these things that the enemy would try to bring, that he tries to bring to us. But what kind of thoughts did Jesus have? He had thoughts of the Word. Why is that? Well, John tells us, John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that Jesus is the living Word, correct? So he had Word thoughts, promise thoughts. He had Holy Spirit thoughts, thoughts of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, I only do those things that I see my Father do. I only say those things that I hear my Father say. So he had thoughts of the Father, thoughts of the Word. He had thoughts of victory. He had thoughts of power. His thoughts were not of what am I lacking. His thoughts were, what am I possessing? What do I have? What do I possess? Who am I? He knew who he was. He knew the mission that he was on. When we don't like persecution, and I talked last time about Paul, how he persecuted the church. And then we use that word dioko in the Greek that just talks about persecution, but it's actually a word that on how strongly Paul served the Lord. And it was kind of a play on words that Paul used. But did you know that when sickness and disease come your way, did you know that's persecution? Because when I was dealing with this situation, I heard those thoughts. Well, Pastor, where's that message you teach? You've got this great healing ministry worldwide. Where's your healing? And then I probably shouldn't have told Keiko this, because she really got kind of freaked out over it. But I had thoughts of suicide that came my way. Now, it didn't mean I was going to do that. I just was telling her, this is what the enemy is bringing to me. You know there's a difference? Here's what I'm seeing. Here's what the enemy's saying to me. It's not, hey, this is what I'm thinking of doing. And so I had thoughts of, hey, there's a gun right under your bed. Why don't you just pull that and blow yourself away? I mean, you can't live with this. I mean, the pain's just too great. You cannot continue to live with this. Plus, you can't eat. So how are you going to live when you can't eat? Doctors don't know what's wrong with you. They can't figure it out. So those thoughts were coming. And so I'm rebuking the spirit of suicide. I'm rebuking the spirit of death. Does that sound like persecution to you? So how about when you're in poverty, when your finances are lacking? Do you hear those kind of thoughts? How are you going to make it? Where's your God now? Those are all thoughts of persecution. So when we think of persecution, we think of somebody coming against us because we're a believer. How about the enemy coming against us because we're a believer? And because of what the Bible says about us, and he does not want us to get a hold of who we are and begin to walk in who we are, because when we do, victory takes place, and then we get a victory in our life. Did you know you don't have a testimony until you go through a test? And once you go through a test and you have a victory, what are you at that point? You're wild for the Lord, right? Because what do you want to do? You want to tell everybody about it, amen, and how it worked. And so the enemy does not want that to happen. Well, let's take a look at what the dictionary says about persecution. It says persecution is hostility and ill treatment, especially because of race or political religious beliefs. Persistent annoyance or harassment. Wow, let me tell you, that's what I was dealing with. Some of the synonyms would be oppression, victimization, maltreatment, mistreatment, abuse, punishment, torment, and torture. I felt like I was going through every one of those situations right there. In 2 Corinthians 12 is that section where we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh. I want to go through this. I know I went through it the last time, but the Lord says the church needs to make sure they understand what is taking place here. And Paul said this. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, what was Paul dealing with? Religion will tell us that he had sickness and disease, but if you actually read the chapter, it says that there was an angel of Satan or a messenger of Satan set forth to buffet me. So we know that that is a demonic spirit. And if you look at Paul's life going through the book of Acts, every city he went into, this spirit stirred up strife. And one time Paul was stoned and he was left for dead. He had to be let down one time in a basket to escape the city. So he was tired of preaching under these adverse situations. And he cried out to the Lord 3 times that it would depart from me. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to go over these words with you. I want to go over grace, sufficient, strength, perfect, and weakness. You need to understand this. In the Greek language, unfortunately, the English did not do a good job here. That word grace is the word grace. It's the word charis, and it actually means not just unmerited favor, but it means also empowerment. Grace is not just undeserved favor, it is empowerment. If you look at the life of Jesus, it says great grace was upon him. Was that undeserved in Jesus' life? Was that undeserved? He's the Son of God. So what has to be more than just undeserved favor, unmerited favor, it is empowerment. So right off the bat, the Lord is saying, my empowerment is sufficient for you. That word sufficient is really a weak translation. It literally means this. You ought to write this in your Bible. After tonight, you need to write these explanations in there. Because that word sufficient means this, to raise a barrier. It means to raise a barrier to ward off danger. Wow. Now, if you understand that, is that sufficiency? That is sufficiency. When God raises a barrier to ward off danger, man, that is sufficient. But just to say sufficient in the Bible without the understanding of why it's sufficient, you miss the understanding of what's really being said here. So that word archaeo actually means to raise a barrier to ward off danger. So God is saying my power, my empowerment that raises a banner to ward off danger in your defense is sufficient for you, and my strength, that word strength is the word dunamis, but I want to submit something to you. We know it means miracle-working power, dunamis, but I want to submit this to you. It means this, miracle-working power that overcomes resistance. That's the fullness of that word. So now what have we got? God's empowerment that raises up a barrier to ward off danger, that releases his miracle-working power that overcomes all resistance, whew, is made perfect. That word perfect, teleo, is actually a word that means this. It means to pay out. It means to accomplish. It means to manifest. It means to execute, like executing a plan. It means that it becomes realized. In other words, it shows up. Or we could say this, it works. So my power that raises up a barrier, that wards off danger, that releases my miracle-working power, that overcomes resistance, works or is released or is accomplished in weakness. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the covenant. Being one with God. that when all that he is and all that he has belongs to me, I'm one with the Lord, and he is one with me. That means everything he has, he's already given to me and said, it's yours, it's there. Now, that means when I come into an area where I'm attacked or I'm weak, I can count on his strength showing up to run that thing off. And that's what God is telling Paul. God's actually giving Paul a lesson here. No, just to beg me to take it away, that's not faith. And if you actually look at how it's supposed to work, it's 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. You can look at that later. That's actually how it's supposed to work, through the precious promises, that through these we will become one with him, one in nature, and we will escape the corruption that is in the world. So this in weakness, that this all works when you're in that situation, that place of weakness, when you're in there, all is not lost. When you're at the end of your rope, don't worry about it, because you're one with me and you've got all of my power and all of my strength. And it's when we put faith in him, in the covenant, in his strength, at that moment, instead of looking at our weakness and saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do now? Maybe I could do this. Maybe I could do that. And all of a sudden, we start operating in the natural instead of looking to the strength and looking to who we are in Christ and utilizing the tools, the weapons of our warfare, and putting them to work instead of saying, oh, Lord, take it away. This is terrible. I can't handle this anymore. To say all of those words instead of beginning to worship, instead of being able to begin to pray in the Spirit to get the mind of God on the situation, to begin to get quiet after a while and listen for the Holy Spirit who resides on the inside of us to give me the understanding and trust that he will to get me through the situation because he cares for me. This word, in these words, in weakness, that word in the Greek language is en, en. And there's three words, into, which is eis, E-I-S, means you're walking into something. And then you have in, A-N, I'm in it, like we're in this building right now. And then you have ek, I'm walking out from it. I'm leaving, like leaving the building. I'm leaving this place. Those three words in the Greek are prepositions that talk about, they are locative. In other words, they stress location. They stress location in the sphere of place, time, or purpose. In the Greek language, they are locative words. Important for you to know this. So what is the Lord saying to Paul? Let me give you my transliteration of this. When you find yourself in a situation that is more than you can handle, rejoice and look to me, remembering who you are in Christ, for my grace, favor, and empowerment raises a strong barrier being more than enough for you. For my miraculous power that overcomes resistance is accomplished and released in your realized place of weakness and dependence upon me by faith. That's the time when it's released. And the early church understood this. I'm going to show you this. Look at what Paul says as he continues. See, Paul got a handle of it when he was saying, oh, Lord, take it away. Three times I pleaded. God says, no, let me get you straightened out here, son. Let me show you how this works. And he explained it to Paul. Then look at what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Therefore, most gladly, wow, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Interesting thought here. That word infirmity, we can think, well, that sounds like sickness. It's the exact same word that's used there when he said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Asthenia. It's the exact same word. And the translators translated one weakness, and they translated the other one infirmity. But if you look in the Greek, it's the exact same word. So what is it saying here? Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weakness, my place of weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word "may rest" is actually a picture of the tabernacle. It's a word in the Greek that says it's tenting upon you. Set up a tent. Isn't that interesting? In the Old Covenant, when they set up the tabernacle for the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, it was in the midst of God's people. He's saying, I will tabernacle, my strength, my presence will tabernacle upon you, will rest upon you. Therefore, take pleasure. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, he's saying, when I come to the end of myself, when it looks like there's nothing that can happen, I have to remember who I am. I'm in a covenant with Almighty God, and His power will never leave me. The blood will never lose its power, and He's given me the Spirit of God. And so in that situation, I need to remember that I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, I can count on the release of His power, His covenant. Unfortunately, the church today, many have lost this understanding. Oftentimes in these trying situations, we are more moved by fear than covenant reality. We need to have time spent in the Word and in His presence, for that will correct that situation. When we take time daily to be in the Word, and we take time daily to worship, and then to spend time in His presence. If you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, you need to be to where you can pray in the Spirit and you can get the mind of God on the situation. It's so powerful. The first century church understand that His power was there even when it looked like it was not, and they took pleasure in these moments knowing they were one with Him. Listen to what James says in James 1, 2 through 4. Now, I'm just giving you what the first century church. Next time we meet and I talk about this, you're going to see what the first century church, I'm going to give you some more understanding on how the first century church, how they thought, how they viewed God, and why they walked in the miraculous power that they did. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That sounds so different than the way we think of things today, huh? That almost sounds like, James, did you have a bad pizza last night or something or what? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Then he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, that's a bad translation right there, produces. Actually, in the Greek language, it's a word that means this. It means it works or it employs. Because when you think about it, there's a lot of people that have their faith tested, right? Are they all patience giants? How many people do you know go through this and they come out, man, how's your patience? What are you talking about? They want to slap you. Do you know what I just came through? No, it doesn't produce patience. It employs patience. Faith and patience working together. But he says, but let patience have its perfect work. There you go, right there. He's given you a play on words of what he just said. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I want to give you an understanding in the Greek of what perfect and complete mean. Are you ready for this? Ooh, this is good. Perfect and complete. Those two words mean this. Perfect means to grow into maturity, and complete means to experience wholeness and perfect soundness of your body and soul. Oh, come on now. You didn't see that? That didn't do anything for you? I almost jumped up my bed when I saw that, and Freddie almost flew off me in my lap, and I was ready to. That was my cat, Freddie. He's always on my lap. I almost started jumping or hollering, screaming. I wanted to go out and run down the street. I got so excited about that. Yeah, when you go into this situation, that you may grow into maturity and experience wholeness and perfect soundness of your body, mind, will, and emotion. Sounds exactly what the Lord was saying to Paul, that my grace raises up a banner, a barrier that wards off danger, that releases His strength, that His power, that overcomes resistance, that is made perfect, that pays out and manifests. while you're in that state of weakness. And you know what God is saying? When they're coming against you, they're coming against me because it's covenant. I remember one day, 32 years ago almost, I had gone through a car accident. My fault. Ran through, I don't know what I was doing, praying in the street. I don't know what I was doing. My head was somewhere. And I ran through a stop sign and I hit this guy. I had minimum coverage insurance, PL and PD. And it paid $10,000. That was it. We didn't even pay to get my car fixed. And so guess what? The guy I hit, guess what he did? He sued. And so I had my insurance company call me up and say, hey, you better get an attorney. Are you a homeowner? Yes. You're going to lose your home. This is California. You only have PL and PD. You better get a good attorney because your insurance will not cover anything. You have the minimum. And so I told this guy on the phone, I said, his name was Mr. Cohen, nice Jewish man. And I said, let me tell you something. I'm praying for you, and God's on your side, and God's going to give you the wisdom. I don't have the money to get an attorney, but I got Jesus on my side. And so you just hang on, man, because it's... Anyway, a year later, he called me up and said, hey, you won the case. But I remember when the marshals came to the door, and they gave me the subpoena at 4 o'clock in the morning, that I was being subpoenaed to court. And I remember I took the paper and I laid it down on my bed and I said, Lord, I have no money. And I said, look at this. It says so-and-so versus Dan Downey. They're taking me to court. They're going to sue me, Lord. Look what it says, so-and-so versus Dan Downey. And man, I remember what the Lord said. He said, read it again. But I know he's not hard of hearing. So I said, well, it says so-and-so versus Dan Downey. Read it again. Anyway, the Lord did this with me about 4 or 5 times. And I kept saying, Lord, why do you want me to keep reading it? He said, let me tell you what that says. That says so-and-so versus Dan Downey Jesus. That's what that says. It's a covenant, son. And you're in the covenant. When they come against you, they're coming against me. Do you understand that? Whoo, come on now. And so a year later, they found out this guy had a crooked doctor. And he was cheating the system. And he said, we told him, you will take $8,000 or we will take you into court and we'll take your doctor there too. We know what you're doing. And the guy accepted the $8,000, which was within my $10,000 range. Insurance paid for it. Cha-ching. Woo-hoo. It was good. And Mr. Cohen got to hear about a testimony of Almighty God. When they're coming against you, they're coming against him. Amen? Covenant. Listen to what John 16:33 says. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Oh, are you hearing what they were hearing in the first century church that we're not hearing today? When tribulation comes your way, hey, be of good cheer. Cheer up. When tribulation comes, test trials come, cheer up. Because I have overcome the world. Now let's look at the beginning of that. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Covenant, covenant, covenant. When they come against you, they're coming against me. This in me. In the Greek, you have to understand that N-E-N, there it is. It's locative again. This is a location word. When you think of the word E-N, you have to think of it this way. Think of a big circle and then put a dot in the middle of the circle. That dot is in the middle of that sphere. That's the word E-N. It's locative. Just like you being in this church, it's locative. You're not outside the church. You're inside the church. So when it says here that in me you may have peace, we have to understand we're in Christ. We're in the sphere of Christ. We're not in his flesh body. We're in him covenant. And here's what it means. It means we're in the Word. We're in his covenant. We're in his strength. We're in his power. We're in his ability. We're in his spirit. And we are in the fruit of the Spirit that always produces. we need to stop looking at ourselves as outside. This is the trick of the enemy. The enemy will always come to you with natural things, outside thinking, when you're an inside person. You're in Christ. You're located. You're in Christ. You understand that? We're not outside. We're inside. So the enemy will always come you with locative thinking that's always outside. And he'll bring natural things. What are you going to do? You know, you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to do that. And this isn't going to happen. He's bringing outside thinking to you. He's trying to get you out of being inside-minded and to take up being outside-minded. This is a trick of the enemy. The enemy will always say, you fall short. We need to quit thinking outside thoughts when we're in. The devil attempts to afflict inside people with outside thinking and natural actions. We need to begin to remember who we are. And when we're under attack, we need to bring our in me thoughts on the line. And take hold of his in me ways. We need his in me thoughts and his in me ways. What is that? Life in the Spirit, life in the Word, life in the covenant, life of who we are, remembering who we are. We're not outside people, we're inside people. We're located in him. Look at what 1 John 5:4 says. For whatever is born of God, hey, that's us. Overcomes the world. What? Did you know you're a world overcomer? Right now, you're a world overcomer. If you're in Christ and you're born again, then you're a world overcomer. Why is it when the world comes against us or situations in the natural come against us, why do we begin to fall apart? Why do we take on outside thinking? Why is it when the attacks come, we don't all of a sudden kick into our inside thinking and say, praise God, I'm coming through this thing. Devil, you sure you want to do this? Because you know what I did the whole time I was under that attack? I already know this. I didn't lose my inside thinking. And so what I was saying, the minute this hit me, and I was dealing with this day after day, you know what I was saying to the Lord? Let's shove this down the devil's throat. Let's make him eat it. I said, let's make him eat it big time. Lord, turn this into a major testimony that'll touch a lot of lives. Lord, give me more covenant understanding than I ever had. Give me more spirit understanding than I've ever had. Let's make the enemy eat this, that he came against your son. Here I am tonight, making him eat it. Amen? And so that's my thinking when I go into a test. Lord, let's make him eat it. Let's make him eat this. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What kind of faith? Faith in God, faith in his promises, faith in the word, faith in his spirit, faith in his power, faith in his grace, faith in his mercy, faith in his love, faith in his covenant, faith in his koinonia that we are one with him. Amen? Faith in God. That's inside thinking. I refuse to let go of my inside thinking. Why is that? Because I'm not an outside man. I'm an inside man. I'm in Christ. I'm not going to take on outside thinking. I used to have outside thinking. I'm not going to go back to those old ways. The enemy will try to get you to go back to those old, because he knows if you can adopt outside thinking, then he's got you. Because you're dealing with natural things, unless God just does a grace miracle in your behalf, which that could happen. But the way we're supposed to live is the just shall live by faith. Amen? Let's read a little further in 1 John. 1 John 5, 5 through 8. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, get ready for revelation on the faith that overcomes as we read on to verse 6. Listen to this. This is he. I got all this that I'm bringing here to you tonight and what I'm going to bring the next week, the next time we're together. I got all this out of this test, out of this trial. This is all part of making the devil eat it. And so God just started giving me revelation in this when this thing broke. Every day, boom, 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 God's just dropping this stuff in. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, oh, there it is. It is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word. Notice it didn't say Jesus. Notice it didn't say Christ. What does it call Jesus? He's the Word. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now look at this next verse. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Are we on earth? We're on this natural earth, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen? But listen to what it says. There are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? Is he here? Is he here? He's here. He's not only among us. Where is he? He's in us. He's right here in me. He's right there in you. So three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. I want you to notice something, that this is talking about two things, not just three. See, it said there are three things on this earth, but two of those three things are describing the same person, the Word. And he said, so what are we talking about? We're talking about the agreement of the Word and the Spirit. I was actually at Tia Gladys, one of my new Mexican restaurants. They have a burrito there that is off the charts. Chili verde burrito, I'm telling you, that is so good. Anyway, I'm sitting there at Tia Gladys having my burrito. And God, here's what the Lord said. He goes, there are two that agree. There are two that agree. Look it up. And I thought, there are two that agree. I think the Bible says there are three that agree. He says, two that agree on earth. So I went out and I got outside and I got my Blue Letter Bible app out my phone. I'm looking at it and it says there are three that agree on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And I said, Lord, you said there are two. He says, who do you think the water and the blood are? That's one. He said, that's talking about me. That's talking about Jesus. He said, so there are two that agree on the earth. He says, they're talking about the same thing. So anyway, let's look at the two. Jesus' baptism by John, okay? That's where it says the water is when Jesus started his earthly ministry, when he was baptized by John. However, I want you to notice something. That baptism of John, did you know that that was a baptism of repentance? The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. That was before Jesus went to the cross. So it was a baptism of repentance. Then why did Jesus allow John to baptize him? Did Jesus have anything to repent of? He was sinless, wasn't he? When Jesus went into that baptism, you know what he was saying? I'm one of you. I'm one of you. I identify with humanity, and I'm one of you. His baptism wasn't one of repentance. It was one of, if we can say, inclusion. For him to say, I am one of you, and I'm here for you. I'm here to break the sin barrier. And when he was baptized, let's see what it says. Matthew 3:16-17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting, notice this word, upon him. You need to take note of the word upon. If you go through OSL level 2, we talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit for 6 weeks, and you will learn about that word upon. It's all over the Bible talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit of God in him, but now the Spirit of God comes upon him, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here we have Jesus starting his earthly ministry as what? Announcing that he is the Savior of the world. In other words, he is the Messiah. So here's the water, boom, announcing his earthly ministry. Then for 3.5 years he ministers, and then we know that he went to the cross. So we see the Holy Spirit also in redemption when Jesus went to the cross. Look at what Romans, and that's talking about Jesus as the Redeemer. So we have the water, Jesus as the Messiah, and then we have the blood, Jesus as the Redeemer. And look at what Romans 8:11 says. But if the Spirit of him, Holy Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Oh, come on now. That's a powerful scripture right there. We're going to go through Romans chapter 8 next time we meet together. It is so powerful. So here we have the Spirit agreeing with what? Remember what it said. There are three that agree in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. So who is agreeing on the earth? The Spirit and the Word. Amen? Inside thinking. Amen? Inside thinking. Just as the Spirit came upon Jesus, we can share in this experience as well. It was important to the early church, and it should be important to us as well. Look at Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, here's that word again, upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. These are people that have inside thinking and are deferring to the Spirit of God who is where? Inside them. Who is partnering with them upon this earth to bring the gospel message, just not only for redemption, getting people born again and going to heaven, but look at what it said there in Romans 8:11, and there's even victory for your body, amen, to bring healing to the body. We need to recognize the Word and the Spirit are meant to work together in their fullness. Did you hear that? In their fullness. Unfortunately today, some churches set the Holy Spirit aside. They're strong in the Word, but they set the Holy Spirit aside. Unfortunately, I would say that this is the problem in most churches today around the world. They don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. He's mysterious. We don't know much about him. You can't see him. You can't touch him. I know he's in us, but we don't know much about him. He's just kind of mysterious. So we'll set him aside because we don't, after all, we don't want wildfire to break out anywhere. People can get weird. People have gotten weird in history with this. So we don't want that in our church. So we set this aside. But we're strong in the Word. And then we wonder why we're not having the miracles that we're supposed to have, that the Bible talks about. And then we explain it away why, when things don't happen. Well, you know, and all of a sudden we come up with all kinds of crazy doctrines of why it didn't happen when the Word states it, but it didn't happen. We explain it away. When really what's taken place is we've set the Spirit of God aside. When we're supposed to embrace the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit are meant to work together in their fullness. Look at what John 1:16 says. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Oh, come on. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That in the Greek, that's grace, anti-grace. A-N-T-I. And when I saw that grace, anti-grace, that's like antichrist. It means in place of. And so when you see this, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace in place of grace. It just keeps multiplying. Grace in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace. Inside thinking. Inside thinking that embraces the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, church, what we need to start doing, we need to take another look at the Holy Spirit who's in us. We need to start spending some time in his presence. We need to start spending his time in. I like to call him Holy Spirit. It's just something I'll sit there and I go, Holy Spirit, I love you, Holy Spirit. I thank you for your presence.
Holy Spirit, I need to get to know you better. I want to hear your voice better. I want to know your presence better. I want to know your ministry that you have on this earth. I know the Bible says you're the helper. I know the Bible says you're the comforter. But I see also the Bible says you are the Spirit of the Lord. I see also that you're the Spirit of life. So, Lord, I want to know you better. You're here. You're in me. You've got a purpose on this earth. I need to know what that purpose is. I need to start functioning in your purpose for me. You've got a destiny for me, and I don't want to miss it. I want to walk in this fullness of John 1:16. I want to walk in that super abundant, replicating grace that John 1:16 is talking about. Lord, if the rest of the church sets this aside, I'm not setting this aside. I'm taking you for who you are. I'm taking you at your word, and I need to know who you are. I need to know who you are. Now, that's great to say those words. The next step is you got to do something about it. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to have desire. When we used to have a hiking ministry here, we used to hike all throughout these mountains. And you know what a lot of people used to say? Whoa, do you have a schedule? I'd like to go hiking with you. We'd like to go too. Oh, everybody wanted to go. And we'd say, yeah, here's the schedule. Meet us in the parking lot on such and such a day. We're going to meet at 7:30 in the morning and we're going to head up there. Yeah, we'll be here. And we'd be here, three or four of us would be here. Nobody else would show up. They had the desire. They didn't have the drive. They had the desire. They wanted to. But when it actually came down to doing it, that was a whole other thing. And we used to laugh about that. Everybody wants to, but nobody actually wants to show up. And so we used to, hey, I want to go. I'm going to meet you. I'm going to be there. Yeah, and we used to go, yeah, sure, you're going to show up. Now, a couple did, but most of the majority of the people did not. Well, let's not be one of those people. Let's be people that when we say, I want to know you more, I want to move into this inside thinking more, that we'll actually do something about it and put feet to our desire. And we'll actually set some time aside and we'll begin to explore and understand who he is. He is desire. I can't tell you how many times I've had the Spirit of God say, I'm so excited about you. Have you ever heard the Spirit of God talk like that? It shocked me when he started talking to me like that. He said, I'm so excited. Oh, you are pleasing me. I just love what you're doing. I love how you're spending time with me. I love what you're doing. You've got me so excited. I'm like, I never heard you talk like that. Well, you never did these things before. And he's about 2 weeks ago, about 3 weeks, right before this whole thing, he said, I'm excited. Oh, I'm so excited for you. Because he says, I know where I'm taking you. And I know what you're going to learn, and I know what I'm showing you. And he says, oh, fasten your seatbelt. It's going to be good. Whew! I want that for you. He wants that for you. Amen? So let's develop inside thinking. Let's end right here. Father, we give you praise, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are to us. We love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for bringing change into our life, for taking the Word of God and bringing life into it, into our life, showing us how to walk in this, showing us how to minister to you, showing us how to relate to you in a greater way. And we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Praise God.